Good morning, First Free. My name is Jordan Cron. I'm the student ministries pastor. The text that we're looking at this morning is the one that we just read, John 18, verses 12 to 27. And here's what we're going to see as we unpack this text. We're going to see Jesus' condemnation by God's people. Let's begin looking at this text with an illustration. Have you ever felt hopeless as you've read a story, engaged in a story, watched a protagonist of a story enter into the action? Maybe you're listening to a book or watching a movie or some form of short story, and you just get this sense of utter hopelessness for the main character that the author has in the action. I remember feeling this sense as I was listening to the book Endurance about Shackleton's courageous voyage. So in Endurance, Ernest Shackleton, his goal was to traverse the Antarctic continent by way of the South Pole. And during him going across Antarctica, his boat was frozen in place and was eventually crushed by the sea and by the ice, and they were stranded there on their journey. And I remember when I was listening to this story, I had it via one of the library apps where you listen to it with your headphones on. And I remember feeling this sense of utter hopelessness and listening to this story. I mean, it was driving in my car, and I was just doing this the whole time, shaking my head. You know, exercising, I was like just down, like shaking my head. You know, cooking, flipping grilled cheese for my kiddos, just shaking my head as I was listening to this on my headphones. I just had this utter sense of hopelessness listening to what Ernest Shackleton and his men endured. And this morning, as John chooses to look at two scenes in particular, back and forth, that there's this feeling of hopelessness. We see him look at the house of Annas and Peter, and the author alternates, back, forth, and wherever he chooses to look, it feels bad. It feels dark, terrible, feels hopeless. Here's the big idea for what John wants to see as he alternates, that Jesus' denial and his condemnation is all according to plan. Well, let's see where John chooses to look first. We're going to see him look at the house of Annas. And things aren't good there. In verses 12 to 14, as he looks at the house of Annas, we see this, that Jesus is condemned by Caiaphas. In verse 12, Jesus is arrested and bound like he's a criminal. And then in verse 13, Jesus is brought to the house of Annas. So then the question is, who is Annas? Well, Annas is the former high priest. He was removed from his position. But here in this scene, Annas still has the power. He's the one calling the shots with the priests. He's sort of like this priestly crime boss or godfather. Five of his sons will serve as high priest. And so why is Jesus brought before Annas? Well, Jesus is brought before him because he's the one with the true power behind the priests and the temple. And in verse 14, we hear of Caiaphas's plot to kill Jesus. Well, who is Caiaphas? Well, he's the son-in-law of Annas. He's a part of this house of Annas. He's related to this high priest where the true power belongs. Caiaphas is the current high priest, and he's leading under Annas' say. And so what does Caiaphas say about Jesus? Well, he says this, that it'd be prudent and wise for Jesus to die. It's either Jesus or Israel. Kill Jesus so that the nation of Israel doesn't get killed. You see, the nation of Israel at times wanted to follow Jesus to make him an earthly king, but Caiaphas knows. He knows that Rome would destroy Israel. Rome would oppose this new earthly king, and so kill Jesus. Why? So that the nation of Israel doesn't get killed. You see, there's an irony here within this text. Jesus really does die for the nation of Israel, but not to keep Rome in check. Jesus dies for Israel's sin. Jesus dies so that Israel doesn't die spiritually. And there's an even greater irony behind this text as well with the high priests. As you see, the high priests offer sacrifices for the people. And unknown to Annas, unknown to Caiaphas, they are offering Jesus as a sacrifice for the people. But by these priests, former high priests, current high priests, by them wrongly plotting to kill Jesus, they are accomplishing their priestly role. So let's see where John chooses to look next. The house of Annas condemns Jesus. What does Peter do? And things look dark here as well. Second, we see with Peter the denial of Jesus before this servant girl in verses 15 to 18. Well, what do we see in the scene with Peter? Well, Peter and an unnamed disciple approach what's happening. And the unnamed disciple is known by the high priest. He's a known follower of Jesus. The unnamed disciple gets Peter access to the courtyard near Jesus. Who should they, those present, think that Peter is? Peter here is clearly guilty by association. He's clearly a follower of Jesus. But the girl asks him, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" The answer, obviously yes. But how does Peter respond? He denies. He denies that he's a follower of Jesus, simply saying, "I am not." And we'll note in verse 18, no detail is pointless. In verse 18, it says that Peter is with the servants of the high priest. Now notice this. Peter doesn't stand with Jesus. Peter stands with those who oppose Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. So we've seen Caiaphas's condemnation under the house of Annas. We've seen Peter's denial. Now John looks back to the house of Annas once again. What's happening there? Third, the house of Annas. We'll see unjust questioning and condemnation of Jesus in verses 19 to 24. Once again, things are dark. How does the third scene begin? Well, in verse 19, it says that Annas questioned Jesus. This former high priest, he's interrogating Jesus about his teaching. Well, how does Jesus respond? In verse 20, he says, "Hey, I've been open. I've spoken openly to the world. My teaching, it was not hidden." And in verse 21, he says, "Ask those who heard me. Talk to eyewitnesses. Talk to those who listened to my teaching." Why is this called for eyewitnesses significant? Well, he's asking to be treated fairly, justly. Here in the text, he's being treated like a criminal. He's questioned like he's on trial. But Jewish law requires eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are required for those who are on trial. But how does Annas respond to Jesus' call for justice? In verse 22, an officer strikes Jesus. It's important for us to know that blows are reserved for the guilty, and Jesus here is treated like he's guilty. He's not convicted, but he's treated unjustly by Annas. So we've seen the denial of Jesus by Peter. We've seen that the house of Annas has condemned Jesus. And we go back to Peter one more time, back and forth, back and forth. Things feel hopeless. In the fourth scene with Peter, we see a denial of Jesus a second and third time in verses 25 to 27. Remember in the last scene, he was accused by the servant girl. And now in verse 25, he's accused a second time by a servant of the high priest. They ask him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" Well, how does Peter respond? Once again, he simply says, "I am not." Second denial of Jesus. And again, in verse 26, he's accused by a relative of the guy whose ear Peter had just cut off. The stakes are higher here. Peter could get in trouble if he aligns with Jesus. And Peter's again asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" How does Peter respond? Again, Peter denies Jesus, a third denial. But why does this all matter? The denial of Jesus, the condemnation of the high priests, why does it all matter? I want to conclude with that question. We see the significance of this hopelessness in the last few words of verse 27. No words here are pointless. Verse 27 says this, "And at once a rooster crowed." You see, Jesus knew. Jesus knew it would come. The denial, the condemnation. In fact, Jesus had predicted it when he said of Peter in John 13:38, there it says, "The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus knew it would come. It was all according to God's plan. That the scheming, the betrayal, the unjust accusations, unjust questionings, the denial, the death. It was all according to God's plan. Why? Why was this all according to God's plan? Let me encourage you this day to think of the word justification. Sorry, that's not justification. Substitution. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is taking the denial and the condemnation that we deserve as our substitute. Just think of it. The call to kill Jesus. That killing, that is deserved by us. Denial after denial after denial. Because of our sins, we deserve to be denied by God. The blows Jesus received, we deserve those blows for our sin. But Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. He took what's deserved by us. And he's our substitute so that through him we might have life through faith. Let me pray. God, we are amazed that you would send your Son in the likeness of men to take our sins, to bear our shame, to take the condemnation and blame that we deserve. God, it is unfathomable that your righteous Son would take the place of unrighteous sinners. And not only that, Lord God, but then to give us his righteousness. God, it's unthinkable that your Son was our substitute. And God, as we consider his substitutionary death, God, would we stand amazed? Would we stand in awe, Lord God, of the grace and mercy and love that you have lavished on us through your Lord Jesus Christ? God, thank you for life that's deserved by your Son, but given to us who are undeserving of it. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.